And he's going to invite each one of us into our mansion. You know what I'm going to say or what I'm planning to say? I don't know what I'm actually going to say. What I'm planning to say is, oh, thank you, Lord. I like this mansion. I like everything about it. There's nothing I want to change. There's no part of it. You know, even if you build a house yourself, when you're all finished and you've lived in it for a few years, you think, well, maybe this room should have been bigger and I would have liked to have a door here and something else there. When we reach home, we're going to say, thank you, Lord. There's not anything for all eternity that I would like to change and share an inheritance among the brothers. We're brought into God's family by the precious blood of Christ. What's really valuable to God? Verse 1, peace and quiet. Verse 2, wisdom and serving God. Verse 3, the hearts. The Lord tests the hearts. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. But the Lord tests the hearts. There's two very interesting things here in verse 3. You must put silver into a refining pot of clay. You don't have to do that with gold because arsenic and gold don't form an alloy or lead or tin or anything else. You know, when I was a boy, my grandmother had some pewter teapots. You won't find them anymore. I'm sure any younger person here has never even heard the word pewter. It was a mixture of tin and alloyed with other metals, and it's found to be poisonous. The refining pot is for silver. Put silver into a clay pot. Now, the Bible is not a book of metallurgy, chemistry. But there are no mistakes here in verse 3. Put silver into a clay pot, heat it up, and most of the impurities, lead and antimony and poisonous metals, tin also can be poisonous, so can be aluminum. Heat it up, and these poisonous metals will combine with the clay of the pot. Then you, after it's cooled, you break the pot. Of course, while you're refining, you scoop away the slag from the top of the silver. But break the pot, and as it says in the Psalms, the word of God is our pure words, like silver, refined in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Purified seven times. So we have a lump of pure, shiny silver in the bottom of that pot. What do you do with it? According to God's word, you put it back in another clean clay pot, heat it up again until it's melted, scoop off the impurities of the top, let it cool down slowly, and you have a lump of pure silver, and do it again, seven times. Isn't that going too far? Isn't that kind of a waste of time? Not with God. Every single word here is the word of God purified seven times. The refining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold. Now, gold doesn't form alloys with arsenic. Heat it up in a furnace, and then you can, of course, form it into whatever jewelry or chain or whatever you need. The Lord tests the hearts. Do we like verse 3? Do we like for the Lord to test the heart? You know, if God tapped me on the shoulder tomorrow morning and said, would you like trouble today to test your faith, test your heart? If you really love your family, would you like things to go wrong and a test for your heart? No, Lord, I really would like pizza instead. A happy day, you know, a comfortable day. Not too hot and not too cold. Maybe a little cloudy so the sun wouldn't be so bright. And I would like everybody to say, oh, good morning, brother. I'm so glad to see you. But look at verse 3. The Lord tests the hearts. God tested Jonah with a test that showed exactly the one flaw in Jonah's character. He was proud of his reputation as a prophet. Now, he was glad to go and see Nineveh burn. The people of Nineveh had been so mean to God's people that he would have been glad to go there and watch them burn. But he was afraid to go because he said, I knew, Lord, you're merciful and gracious, Would somebody give me a hand up when I have 2 minutes left? I went to the jail this past week and I got there late and I thought, well, I'm going to have to cut the meeting short. And we were just having such a nice time and the prisoners were so happy to get into the chapter and I was even happier than they were. And we just went late and kept on for an hour and the guards didn't complain. So unless somebody does something, we'll be an hour right now. The Lord tests the hearts. The one defect that Jonah didn't even know about was God's love and mercy and grace and kindness and patience and compassion for the wicked people of Nineveh. And that's what he couldn't take. He was perfectly ready to be faithful to God, right even to death. But he couldn't take it that God could forgive the people of Nineveh. The Lord tests the hearts. Peter was thoroughly convinced, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And he did. At the end of his life, he was faithful. But he had this one defect, that he was frightened. And he denied the Lord 3 times, not from his heart. Judas Iscariot denied the Lord from his heart. Peter did not. He told a lie when he was scared. He had this one defect. The Lord tests the hearts. And did you know when they covered that dome there in the Kremlin with gold, that they mixed gold with mercury? And then they painted the gold dome there in Russia with a mixture of mercury and gold and then heated up the steel, evaporated off the mercury, and the gold dome is left there right till now. How many of those workers died of mercury poisoning when they were gilding that dome? Why does it say here the refining pot is for silver? Now, the Bible is not a book of science and metallurgy. There's not a single word in the Bible about chlorine. And every one of us, if we drink water from any tap, almost anywhere in the world, there's chlorine in the water. The Bible doesn't mention that. But why doesn't it say here in verse 3, the refining pot is for mercury? You know, when I was a boy, we used to play with mercury. It was called quicksilver. I'm sure there's no teenager in this room right now that has ever played with mercury. Isn't that right? We used to take it in our hands and jiggle it around. It used to be called quicksilver. And I remember we had barometers in school of mercury. They were about a yard high. And the teacher knocked it over and we all ran around on the floor and collected these little balls of mercury. We were poisoning ourselves and we didn't even know it. Nobody knew it in those days. But God did, and he puts here silver and gold. Doesn't mention quicksilver here. God makes no mistakes. He knows what he's doing, and he knows what he's saying. And it says here right along with this metallurgy in verse 3, the Lord tests the hearts. Well, if a testing comes, you know, there's what, maybe 200 people here right now? Maybe one of us tomorrow morning is going to be tested. Someone's going to say something unkind to us. Or we're going to lose the keys to our car. And we should remember this verse while we're looking for something. The danger is, of course, to think, well, I'm wasting my time. Lord, I'm praying about it. You know, I want to get going. But the Lord tests the hearts. It's something very necessary that he needs to do. Verse 4. An evildoer gives heed to false lips, and a liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. What do we hear in this world today? A spiteful tongue. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. What are the most popular songs, not in this room, but in the world today? Well, actually, I don't know. But when I was a teenager in high school, it was Elvis Presley. Not one single word that Elvis Presley sang was true. Not one. He lived with his wife for 2 years. His daughter was briefly married to Michael Jackson and divorced again. And Elvis sang about love until he died of a drug overdose. And when he died, people had paid $35 for a ticket to his concert. And the organization offered them a refund. And they said, no, we want to keep the ticket. Why why did so many people, when he came to our town, the police had to lock themselves elbow to elbow and escort him back to his limousine. Huh. There was such screaming and shouting in the audience that nobody could hear anything, and they were trying to get up on the stage. One of my fellow workers had been to the concert, and he said it was worth going just to hear that screaming and jumping and shouting in the audience. Of course, he didn't hear a thing. What happens? An evildoer listens, gives heed to false lips. Supposing that you were a really impressive singer and the whole football stadium is filled with people that have paid $35 each for a ticket. And you walk up to the stage and begin to sing. Oh, what a savior is Jesus the Lord. Well might his name by his saints be adored. He has redeemed us from hell and from death. Everybody would turn their backs and walk out, and they'd want a refund. We didn't come for this. We came for false lips. Supposing on the news, instead of scandal here and scandal there and everything that comes on the news, supposing on the news it came that God's people met at Edmunds Lane and they had a really nice time singing praise to the Lord. Doesn't make good news, but it does for us, and it does in heaven. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. And that brings us to verse 5, of course. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. Why is God so focused in the whole Bible on the poor? Why does it say here, he who mocks the poor reproaches his maker in heaven? It's because there never was anyone so poor as Jesus on the cross. I used to visit the boys' jail, and it was bitterly cold. There was no heat in the jail, and it was just, the temperature was just above freezing. And two boys were sitting in front of me trying to focus on the Word of God, and they had one jacket between the two of them. They were sitting as close together as they could. One had one arm in this side, and the other boy had another arm in this side, and they were shaking with cold, and there was about 10 boys there listening, poor. And I stayed for their lunch. One of the boys was big and tough and strong, and he grabbed all the tortillas off the table and put them in his pocket. And one of those poor boys, he got the best of the food of everything, and the lady that was serving couldn't do anything about it. He was bigger and stronger than she was. And one of the boys said, "Give me one tortilla." He slung it like a frisbee and hit him in the face. What desperate poverty. But you know, there was one thing in that boy's jail that was not on the cross, and that was water. Out by the street, there was a water tap. And all those poor, cold boys, whenever they wanted to, they could have a drink of water. And not only in verse 5, not only were there no water on the cross, they took a long stick and put a sponge on the end of it, and they dipped it into their vinegar and offered him vinegar, not just once. And they thought it was a joke. They thought it was funny. They were laughing about it. That is poverty. That is desperate poverty. Nailed hands and feet to the cross. Mocked and despised. And even God forsook Jesus on the cross because he was bearing our sins. And so, verse 5, God says, don't you ever do to anyone what they did to my son. Now, of course, here in the book of Proverbs, Jesus hadn't come to the world yet. The cross hadn't happened yet. We hadn't shown our hearts that we are so given to mocking the poor. We haven't shown it yet, but God knew about it. And so here's the counsel of God in verse 5. Let us have compassion on the poor. Let us remember, if we are laughing at someone or something, we are just like those ones who sat around the cross and mocked at Jesus' suffering. I was born shortly after the Second World War, and I was born in Canada. A lot of the countries in Europe were completely destroyed. Italy, Germany, Poland. In fact, perhaps Poland was even more destroyed than Germany. Czechoslovakia, and a lot of those people came to Canada. And they couldn't speak English. and they were desperately poor. I remember when I was in third grade, I think, we had an Italian girl in our class, and she wore the same blouse every day, all year. And she wasn't popular. She couldn't speak English. She was just trying to learn English. And how my fellow students made fun of her. Anybody wanted to poke fun at another boy, they'd say, "You're in love with so-and-so." I don't know whether she heard. I don't remember in the whole year that she ever said a single word. She never showed any emotion of any kind. Just tried to learn English and tried to get ahead. Well, verse 5. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. God wants us to value the poor. When Jesus was walking along the street in Jerusalem, he stopped for a poor blind beggar, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Now, if Jesus had collected money when he fed the 5,000, if he had collected money and given it to the Pharisees, he would have been popular. If he had kept on in John chapter 6, if Jesus kept on handing out bread and fish, they came by force to make him a king. Why, verse 5, why did things so desperately change at the cross? Because Jesus was poor. He was not just taking the place of poverty. He was poor. He became poor. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. That was poverty on the cross. They took his coat. They were just about to rip it and share it among the four soldiers, and one of them said, "No, don't rip it. It's such a nice coat, without seam. Now, there's a seam in my shirt right here. I think if there's a t-shirt, a knitted t-shirt, but there's a seam in your shoulder too. I think every single one of us in this room has a seam." Someone had knitted a coat for Jesus without seam. They were just about to rip it. And they said, "Oh, let's not rip it. Let's throw dice for it." And one of the soldiers, I'm sure that coat was still warm, from our Lord and Savior, one of the soldiers won that coat in the lottery and put it on. And that very moment, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." And they weren't even listening. Well, let us take warning in verse 5. You know, when I was working, it was still shortly after the Second World War, and there were about 12 of us in the room working together. How do you make everybody except one happy? One of us, I remember distinctly, one of us couldn't speak English, or not very well. Make fun of him, and everybody in the room starts to laugh. Isn't that a good way to be happy? Not verse 5. And not long term either. Short term, yes. Long term, no. You're making an enemy. And God can see to it, verse 5, will not go unpunished. God can see to it. If I make fun of somebody here this morning, God can see to it that I get punished, that I fall down and rip my pants, and at that very moment that person comes along, God can see to it. What should you do? Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. What should you, brethren, do if I start making fun of somebody this morning? Anybody, for any reason at all. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. If I start making fun of anybody for any reason at all this morning, all you brethren should get up and walk out. That's how God feels about Jesus nailed to the cross and people making themselves happy, scorning his perfect offering to God for our sins. Now, that was about the year 33 that Jesus was nailed to the cross. In the year 70, 1,500,000 Jews were either killed or sold into slavery. There was not left one stone upon another that was not thrown down. They burned the temple. And because the temple was coated with gold, the gold ran down, and they thought there might be gold between the stones. The Roman soldiers took their swords and tipped over the stones, searching for gold between the stones. There was not left one stone upon another that was not thrown down. And of course, there were other reasons. They lived in their sins. They despised the word of God. But in verse 5, it was simply because they mocked at Christ's poverty on the cross. Now, here's a secret. Verse 6, children's children are the crown of old men. You can't have grandchildren unless you have children. Nobody thinks about that these days. This is a secret, isn't it? You probably never heard that before. And I'd like to speak a word to the young men here this morning. How can you avoid having children? Just have a girlfriend, and when she says, hello, all happy, just make a sad face and walk away. That's the end of it. Interesting. I have a friend, and he's about 50 now, single. And he said something hasty to his girlfriend. They'd been friends for a year and a half or so. She was a nice person. And he said something hasty. And he phoned back and apologized. And she said, you're too late, and hung up. And he tried with other friends. He tried. He even spoke to me about it. And he's still single. And interesting, you know, I was scratching my head. Well, I wonder which was to blame. Should she have been more patient with him? Or was he truly to blame when he said those hasty words? So I asked a few people, you know, every sister I asked said, no, she was right. And every brother I asked said, no, he was right. We tend to look at things from our own perspective. But one thing is certain here in verse 6. We cannot have grandchildren unless we have children. And we can't have godly children unless we work together and have a godly wife. And the glory of children is their father. Huh. You know, if we're fathers here, we need to think about this. Satan pulled King David down into sin, into the mud of sin. In fact, King David even wrote about that in Psalm 46, the miry clay. Satan pulled David down into sin. And one of the reasons why God punished David in such a severe way, because God said, you caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. We need to think, of course, the number one reason is Jesus died for us. We have the word of God. We have everlasting life. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We need to live up to the level of the blessings we receive, which, of course, we never can. But a little more each day, we should read the word of God and cultivate obedience to the word of God and live a little more up to the many blessings that God has given us. But we need to think about these things, too, in verse 6, that what we do as parents has its effect on our family. We want children, our children, to be happy, to be walking down the street with us. Now, there sometimes does come a time, especially among teenage boys, where they get, to, instead of valuing the word of God, these are chains. And if these boys are not saved, or even if they are saved and want to experience a little freedom to sin, then, of course, they don't want this. And there's nothing we can do about it, of course. Only pray that God would touch their hearts. But there's a secret message here in verse 6. Maybe there's some young man here this morning that is kind of, maybe yes, maybe no, thinking about a girlfriend. Think about this. What are you going to do when you're my age? You know what made me happy? I shouldn't be talking about myself, but it says old men here in verse 6, and I think I qualify as an old man. After all, I came slowly up the stairs, and I'm sitting here. What made me happy yesterday? Just picking up our little twin grandson and cuddling for a while. And, you know, he's usually moving all over the place, but yesterday morning, he just was quiet for a few minutes and sat in my lap. How many times did I kiss that little boy? He's only 2 years old. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. Where would I be now if I simply had focused on aeronautical engineering? You know, I had to retire because I'm a strange mixture of wisdom and mistakes. if you were working, I could point out your mistakes. Oh, you should do it this way. And it'd be faster and better if you did it that way. But if I did what you were doing, you would say, what did you do that for? I'd say, what did I do that for? As we get older, we just can't take responsibility anymore. But there's something that can make us. Now, of course, the Word of God should make us happy. There's something here, because remember now, we're not talking about heaven here in Proverbs 17. We're learning about godly wisdom from wicked world. And there's something can make us happy when we're old. And that is children's children. Now, I know what you young men are thinking. Oh, I'm never going to be old like that. I'm just going to exercise and drink Gatorade and go to the gym and stay young. It's not going to happen. Do you want to die before you get old? Or do you want to get old? You know, somebody asked that to their classroom, and they were all about 10 years old. Do you want to die young or get old? And all the children said, neither one. Verse 7, excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. The truth, and excellent speech, wisdom. That's what God values. Let's jump to verse 10. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. What does God value? Wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the application of knowledge to the present circumstances. That's what wisdom is. Now, if I go to the doctor, I don't want to the doctor to say, well, you know, when I was, he looks at my problem and said, you know, when I was in medical school, we learned 5 different things about that problem. No, I'm not interested in that. You know what I want to hear? Look, here's the medicine you take. Take one pill every morning and every night for 2 weeks and you'll be better. And get out. And he says, look, that visit was so quick, I'm going to charge you half price for the visit. Just take this medicine. What's that? If it works, it's wisdom. And verse 10. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. Well, how can we cultivate foolishness? Watch comedies on television or on YouTube. Listen to jokes. Everything is funny in a joke. You know, when our daughter was small, she had a comedy. It was called Anne of Green Gables. And she liked to watch that. But you know, that wasn't real life. Anne did all kinds of foolish things, and everything worked out right in the end. Every one of those comedies, there are 20 or 30, I don't know how many there were. Every one of those comedies, you know, and as Anne grew older and got to be a teenager, she made fun of her boyfriend, and he fell into the water with a suit and tie on, and she laughed about it, and then they were together again at the end of the comedy. That's not how life goes. It just isn't. And so we want, in verse 10, to be a wise man. And if we do, then we must spend time in the Word of God. And this book teaches about long term. This book is written with a view for eternity. Let's pray. Our loving Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross of Calvary to redeem us from our sins. Thank you for the wisdom of your precious word. Now, Lord, we've been reading about wisdom. You're the only one that can shepherd our souls and get us to walk in this path. And so we pray for your blessing on your precious word. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.